I think there's this general awkwardness, at least in the States, that comes to money, like specifically when you're asking people for money, that there's just tension with that. So the hardest part of those conversations was always the ask at the end, the step of boldness of, hey, would you join my support team for X amount of dollars? That just felt awkward. and it got better with time, but the first couple times I stumbled to get it out. I tried to think of every other way to say it without directly saying it, and it doesn't work.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this awesome country. Formerly reluctant to do cross-cultural work, now not so reluctant. I got my good buddy Randy here. What's up, dude?
Not much. This is Randy. If you live in the northern continent, the northern hemisphere, and Randall, if you live in the southern hemisphere. And I'm a former atheist, now serving as a leader of a little faithful band of brothers and sisters we call SIM USA.
Mm, I dig it.
So Ben, I'm just looking at the calendar here. It's July 9th as we record this.
And, yes, it is.
As far as my latest recollection of the calendar goes, you're likely to live on another continent by the time we make our September podcast. Is that looking hopeful?
Oh, yeah. It's looking hopeful.
What about the August podcast?
There's great potential that could be done in another place.
So the August podcast could come under quarantine, maybe?
Yeah, possibly. I've got a 15-day quarantine where I've got to figure out how to manage three kids or so and entertain them and can't leave a hotel room. I'm thinking that could be a good time for a loud podcast. There's no chance.
Maybe we'll involve the kids. Maybe we'll interview the kids during that podcast.
It'll be just natural. Yeah.
So one of the things that I was thinking about is that there's a lot of people out there that are listening to this, probably a significant fraction of our massive audience, is attracted to this idea of this work, but they, for some reason, they don't quite have what it takes to get started. There's barriers.
Yeah, and legitimate fears. Yeah.
One of the barriers might be fear.
Yeah.
It could be fear.
Maybe leaving home. I mean,
yeah,
being rooted totally, and that's a fear. Hmm.
So I'm an engineer, so I'm going to start putting numbers out there. So number one.
Go for it.
Number one is fear. Fear of the unknown. That there's this reality that you're going to get to Thailand, you're going to be in quarantine, you don't know where you're going to live, you don't know how to say hello, you don't know what you're going to eat, you don't know what the coronavirus situation is. There's all of these unknown things that produce some fear. I think that's real. And I think that does limit some people's readiness to go.
Yeah. What's another one?
When I think back to myself, I remember sitting in my living room thinking, man, I just want to do this. Who wouldn't want to go on adventure for Jesus? Like,
that's crazy.
There was the wanting. But I remember thinking, I don't necessarily know that I have any special gift for this. And,
interesting.
And I don't necessarily, like, is this just a selfish want of adventure? I can earn a lot of money. I can send I probably could send two workers instead of going. There was a thought in my mind that it was selfishness to go, even though I wanted to, that somehow I thought, this is a crazy thing I'm fixing to say out loud.
Sure.
I thought the fact that I wanted to do it probably meant that I wasn't called to do it.
That is super interesting.
That the people that ought to do it are the ones that sort of do it against their will, or that they have to do it.
And see, as me, as someone who was doing it, I felt like against my will, I was thinking it's to the people that like you, that really want to do it. Like, those are the people, truly. The adventurous type that they'll go do anything.
I had like this journal that I did for several months. It was on two sides of the page. One was the reasons I think God might be calling me to do this. And then the selfish reasons I just naturally want to do it. So the first one we said is fear. The second one is just an uncertainty about your gifts or whether God's calling you type of thing. I think another one is that people are already doing a lot of good right where they are. So, I mean, I was leading Bible studies. I was an evangelist type, talking to people about Jesus, bringing them to church. I was very engaged at church. My wife was doing Awana clubs and ministering to children. We had so much involvement in the kingdom here in America that it was like, how can I possibly leave grandma and grandpa, family members, good ministry we're doing, the contributions we're making to our church and to other missionaries? Like, how can I give all that up to go?
I felt that before too, just in general, feeling like I was doing good. It does cause me to question, like, well, there are a lot of people doing good things here. Like, are you saying that everyone should stop and go? Like, I mean, I know it's a simple question, but legitimately, like, it is hard to decide. I mean, not that the decision's up to us, clearly it's not, but I mean, if we're mapping this out, you know, if people doing good things and...
Yeah, I mean, I think that is something that people in my, like, we have a cabin in the woods, and the people in my park were kind of mad at me for going because they said, hey, there's plenty of good to do here in America. There's lots of good to do here in America. Why would you go there when there's so much good needing to be done here? Mm-hmm. And I think I've had 15 years to think about it now. And what I've realized is what I'm not saying is that everybody should go.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying the most important work in the world is to go and serve amongst the unreached. What I'm saying is it is important, just like reaching out to the homeless in the name of Jesus.
It is.
Just like medicine in America in the name of Jesus. This is also important. And so I think the natural
That's
question-
That's a good way to word it.
Yeah. The natural question for me as an engineer is, should it be one out of every 10 people in the church go, or should it be one out of every 100? Or should it be one out of every 1,000? Or should it be one out of every 10,000? Right?
It's got to be a math equation.
Yeah.
I don't know.
So the optimum, what is the optimum number of people that go? And in my mind, it's somewhere between 1 in 10 and 1 in 1,000.
And I think you're probably pretty accurate there.
And so the current truth is... that the number of people that are going is less than 1 in 1,000.
Mm-hmm.
And so all I'm trying to do here is to find those that God is calling, not to try to make everybody go, but to find those that God is calling and help them break down barriers.
Yeah, that's cool. What's another barrier you think that people might have?
I mean, I have a hypothesis that money is a big barrier for people.
Oh, yeah.
That there are certain people that want to go do it. They're willing to overcome the fears. They're willing to overcome everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't imagine where the money would come from.
Yeah.
And
it does seem impossible. Like, I've felt that before. Like, it just seems like an impossible thing, impossible task. Yeah.
And I think for me, I've just come up with an easy answer that says, don't worry. That doesn't seem to help, though.
That's a great counselor quote there. You could counsel many people.
So then what I tried to do is I tried to use the statistics. What I said was, well, the last 10 or 15,000 people that God has called to go through SIM, he has provided all the money needed. So statistically, it's going to happen. Just set aside that concern. Worry about everything else, and he'll take care of it. But you know what? It doesn't seem to set aside their fear either. So my one of the, as you and I have journeyed with Ryan.
Yeah.
Just so you guys know, Ryan is a hero of the faith, slightly younger and more new to this area than us. And Ryan met up with Ben and Ashley. He decided to go serve the Lord in Thailand. And he's gone through this whole fundraising process pretty recently.
Yeah, interesting tidbit. You'll recognize his voice because he's on the end of all the podcasts. I utilized him before he committed to going to Thailand. I utilized him for his Midwestern accent.
Be careful about getting involved with Speaking of Going. You might find yourself on an airplane.
If you've got a neutral Midwestern accent, you might be recorded and then you might be sent.
So the key question I'm asking, I'm trying to go into this conversation with Ryan about, the key thing I'm thinking of is, wouldn't it be better if we just had Bill Gates agreeing to pay for all of our missionaries to go? Wouldn't that be better than this current paradigm? And so as we go into that conversation, I think you're going to find that Ryan has some interesting answers.
Yeah. It's a good question.
Let's welcome Ryan into this conversation now. So Ryan is one of these people we're talking, one of these 10 or 12,000 people we're talking about that God has chosen to fully fund from his friends and families and churches so that he can go and declare Jesus' goodness. And by God's grace, that all happened pretty quickly. So Ryan, from the time you finished the preparation process and were able to start raising funds until you were fully funded, how long was that?
Yeah, I think from the time that I started to the last one was about 3.5 months of support raising.
We're going to make a lot of missionaries feel small with that one.
Well, how does it feel?
You know, it's still going, which I think is a lot of fun of still having those conversations. And it's nice to know that the bottom line kind of to go has been met, but there's still opportunities to talk with people and be encouraged by them.
Three and a half months.
Let me ask you, Ryan, how many churches give from their church budget how many are committed to giving from the church budget to support your work?
Yeah, I have two churches that are on my support team.
Okay. And what percentage of your support approximately is coming directly from churches?
I would say it's a little under a third is from churches right now.
Okay. And then about how many individuals or couples or families or children or whatever, how many other people are committed to supporting you?
There's about 40 other people that have joined on my support team.
And then about how many are committed to pray every month?
I have about 225 people that are on my prayer support list.
225.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord that he raises. Now, of those 40 that are supporting you, how many of those were people when you first went down your list and you thought, oh yeah, these people will definitely want to support me?
That's a good question. I would say about a fourth of them. So 10 out of that 40.
Wow.
About 10, you would have said.
30 unexpected
givers. 30 of them.
It's interesting.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if it was unexpected or hey, I don't know how this conversation's going to go. I haven't talked with them in a while. Maybe there's a life circumstance that I don't know about. But 10 of them, I was pretty confident that they were still engaged in my life, still playing an active discipleship role, and knew that they would be pretty excited about this.
So you had 30 solid, unknown conversations, kind of what's going to happen, God.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
So there's a notion. We all know that that the finances for this work comes from God.
Yeah.
That it's God providing through his people by the prompting of his spirit and the conversations that he leads you to have. That's all fine and good. But I could imagine another way that God could do this. It might be better. Mm. That God could just send like a special message to a really rich person. And he could say, Ryan, don't worry about all this fundraising stuff. I'm just gonna pay for it. Mm. You go. You don't worry about the money. I got that. Would you like that better?
I think before this process started, I would have said absolutely, yeah. Avoiding some of those conversations, the 30 where I didn't know what was going to happen. But looking back now, I don't think I would like that as much because of the growth that I've seen in the support raising process and the dependence that was built upon the Lord and not doing things in my own strength or my own ability.
I mean, if a rich person was paying, it still wouldn't be your own strength or your own ability, right?
Yeah, but I wouldn't have had to put myself out there and have those awkward conversations with people, not knowing if I was going to get rejected or if they didn't feel like my ministry was worth investing in. Somebody would have just already gone and paved the way.
Hmm. So there's some, tell me about this awkward, the awkward conversations. Is there some sort of like awkwardness you experience? Like what was the general... When you say awkward, are we talking just awkward or was it your perception going into it? Was it really awkward?
I think there's this general awkwardness, at least in the States, that comes to money, like specifically when you're asking people for money, that there's just tension with that. So the hardest part of those conversations was always the ask at the end, the step of boldness of, hey, would you join my support team for X amount of dollars? That just felt awkward. and it got better with time, but the first couple times I stumbled to get it out. I tried to think of every other way to say it without directly saying it, and it doesn't work.
Yeah. How do you think others perceived your awkward feelings as you were asking them that part?
I think they felt awkward if I made it awkward. If I was bold enough to directly ask, I think it was not nearly as awkward because they knew what I was asking. If I was kind of trying to find a workaround, then they weren't quite sure what I was trying to do. And that was just not fun for anybody in the conversation.
So when you weren't totally honest, it was just more discomfort?
Absolutely.
So in essence, there's one form of asking, which is to say, Aunt Mary, would you please try to figure out what I'm saying so that you can offer me money without asking?
Please save me from this conversation.
Yes, exactly.
I'd rather not ask you whether or not you're willing to follow, whether or not God's prompting you to give. So I'd appreciate it if you just hear from him without my question.
Yes, exactly.
That's a little bit like an Israelite taking their sword. You know, the Israelite takes their sword and they see the giant and they're running at the giant and they say, hey, would you please just fall dead?
Please take care of this for me.
I mean, it feels really awkward to stab you. And it would just be so... Anyway.
Yes, because if you don't ask, then you're not rejected if they say no. So if they find a way to like, oh, we're going to do this, then there's no... The fear of rejection is gone. But if you put yourself out there and you spend all this time talking about your ministry that the Lord has given you, so his ministry... And then all of a sudden they say, no, that's not worth investing in, or I don't believe in that, or maybe there's something different. Like that rejection can hurt. So it's easier to try to find a workaround where you don't have to experience the rejection.
I have to say that you're more noble than me because you talk about the rejection that you would feel, and that's probably the truth with me. But I would, if I was answering the same question, I would say it's about... I don't want them to feel awkward, or I don't want to imply that my ministry is more important than the other things that they're doing, or I don't, like, I come up with all kinds of things that sound a lot more noble than my own feelings and hurt, but you just cut right to the chase, dude.
I had not thought about the fear of rejection. Like, I come up with all these excuses, like what you were just saying, Randy, to blame it all on others or other things that they're giving to. But yeah, the fear of rejection, that to me is definitely an underlying factor in how I communicate, whether I communicate with honesty or humility. Absolutely. That's really good, man.
It's a, man, It's so refreshing to have truth. So there's 40 awkward conversations that ended in a yes. I'd like to be a part of this work and support this work. How many awkward conversations were there that ended in a no?
Yeah, I think there was probably about 5 conversations that ended in a no.
Did they have a but attached to that no? No but?
Absolutely. And I think the but or whatever the circumstance usually did make me feel slightly more comfortable and okay, it wasn't a lack of confidence in what I was trying to do or that I wasn't worth investing in. It was that they have something else in their life that God has given them to invest in, or they're not in a season where they felt like they could.
So the fear of rejection wasn't rational because they're not rejecting you. It's a legitimate circumstance that's caused them to not be able to participate, but it's not a rejection of you or I don't know. What do you think, Randy? I probably shouldn't say that.
No, it's good that you say it because we have to talk about these things. But I think the one thing that that I really don't believe is that Ryan's work is more important than the person at Campus Crusade for Christ that they're supporting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In their local town. And so when we present our need, I think we're saying, has God prepared you at this time to be a part of this work? And if they say no, I don't think that we should take that to mean that somehow they don't see our work as valuable.
Yeah.
It's just...
That's true.
In the grand scheme of things, with the financial commitments I have and the giving commitments that I have and the commitment to tithe to my church, in this whole scheme, at this point in time, I don't feel like God is calling me to open up a slot for this ministry. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's a rejection.
Mm-mm.
I think that's just a realistic situation. We might take it as a rejection.
Yeah.
And they have not had 10 minutes to listen to Ryan and Ben talk so that they could formulate an eloquent answer. All they know is that Ryan just asked me for some money and I have to say no, and now I'm awkward
because
I don't want to tell Ryan that I don't believe in his ministry, but I also don't feel led by God to do this.
Yeah.
And so it's a challenge for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is true. Yeah, our response seems important though. Like, do we lead people to believe? Like, if people do say no, how do we make them feel? And then do we play over some assumption in our head over and over? Mm. So I think it is important.
And my temptation is to give them an excuse ahead of time to say, I understand there's a lot of priorities for your ministry, a lot of priorities for what God's doing.
Yeah.
If this is not what he's calling you to, I understand it's not necessarily a rejection of me or my ministry.
Mm-hmm. That is tempting. It is tempting. It makes it a bit softer. But
it's kind of like presenting the gospel and saying, would you take a minute now to pray and consider whether God is asking you to receive Jesus? Now, if you choose not to do it now, you could always do it tomorrow or the next day.
Maybe you have time. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you got time, probably. So maybe today's not the right time. So I think when we ask people a question, it's good to let them sit in some tension and to think about, is this what God's called me to do?
Yeah.
Rather than giving them an easy out.
I think it's a hardship because it forces us to make sure we're not judging the other person. I mean, that's to me, that's the heart state we have to be in is we're not judging. Yeah. What do you think?
Yeah, I think the great heart check question that I found reflecting on and asking myself after those conversations was I equally excited when somebody said, no, we can't give, but we want to join your prayer support list, as I was when somebody said, yes, we want to give, and we want to join your prayer support list. Because I think the prayer ministry is such a crucial part. And when we value that really well, then we don't look at a person with open hands of like, hey, give me money. But then we're really looking at it as a partnership of, will you join in me in this ministry that I feel the Lord has called me to do? And maybe he's called you to play a part in it as well. And the prayer ministry is a big part of that. And I think that's the good follow-up that doesn't allow somebody to feel like they're not substantial by not giving.
I mean, God values it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we talked a little bit about the awkward end of it. Are there any people in that support list where you can see that they have somehow benefited by you asking them to be involved?
Yeah. I have a friend from church, I guess. So her husband worked on the staff with me at the church that I was working at, and her husband passed away unexpectedly. And she had been cutting my hair for quite some time. That was what she's been doing, and went in to see her one day. And I didn't plan on giving any type of formal ask, because here's a recently widowed lady who now doesn't have a husband and is grieving, and just didn't feel like that is the right time to have that conversation. So I went in and started talking with her, and she brought up Thailand and all the things that I had been excited to share about. And we got through the haircut, and it was really great to get to talk with her. And I was getting ready to go, and as I went to pay her for the haircut, she turns around and gives me a check and donates towards the ministry and said, "Hey, I can't do a lot right now, but this is what I have and this is what I can do." And I know that was impactful to me, but there was just this joy in her eyes of, I still get to contribute to something, even though my life isn't exactly what I had planned or hoped it was going to be. I still get to partake in God's global mission, and I still have a responsibility and a joy and a passion to get to send people and to support people. So I think that I know that that was impactful for me, but I could just see in her and in our follow-up conversations that that was impactful for her. And every newsletter since, she has been faithful to just provide prayer or support or encouragement. So I think it's been just an encouragement and peace to her in a time that just is hard and difficult to process through.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this all happened in the last 4 months.
Yeah.
So I know that there's going to be people out there that are going to be thinking, well, Ryan already had this network. He worked at a church. He just confessed it. And so that explains all this. Now I understand Ryan worked at the church. Because he worked at the church, he had a network of people that believed in him. That's different than my circumstance. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a college student. I don't have that kind of network. What would you say to them?
I would say, well, ironically, over half of my support comes from outside of the church network, because I didn't work at that church super long. So most of my support is actually from my years in college or family and friends that live in places where I've lived in the past.
Oh, dude, you just punched him right in the nose.
All that to say that I think God will truly use each of the circumstances and the seasons of your life to fulfill the ministry that he has called you to do. So if you are a teacher and you have parents and students, or if you're a university student and you're surrounded by college friends, the Lord is going to use the season and the seasons that you've been in to raise up the support for a ministry that he's called you to do. So whether that looks like a church family or something totally different, God is going to use the season and circumstances in your life to raise that support.
How does it feel that you are ministering to so many people, some inside, some outside of the church? How does that, if you see yourself as like, I'm in ministry with this new set of people and they're from all over, like how does that bring a new sense of, I don't want to say responsibility, maybe responsibility. What do you think?
Yeah. I love how you called it ministry now, because I think before I would have started fundraising, I would have looked at once I get to Thailand as the ministry, and this is all like the prep work. And I've been really convicted in that this is just as much the cultivation and the ministry as it is once we actually get to Thailand. So that's been really impactful and beneficial. But I think going back to that story of the widow and the friend, having that example and seeing somebody give out of hardship and out of hard circumstances, it really does provide a sense of responsibility and urgency to use the funds that people are donating and giving well. Like, I feel like I want to use any amount that somebody's giving to the max amount that I could get for that gift. Like, how am I going to use that the most effectively? And then how am I going to relay that back to the supporter on like, hey, your donation has allowed me to do this or to fill in the blank kind of thing.
You know, the thing you guys just talked about, you used the word ministry, and I've kind of gone through my mind and said, how do I know when ministry happens? And the default definition I have is that somebody has been changed. And so there's a ministry that's happening in fundraising where Ryan's life is being changed. Mm. And then there's a ministry that's happening in Thailand where they're being prayed for currently, and they're getting ready to receive a gospel witness. Mm-hmm. And there will be a further ministry there where they're changed. But then, as you mentioned, this widow, this hairdresser, that they need to participate in the heartbeat of God. They need to be involved, and as they're there, then they're changed. They're given more gratitude. They're given more opportunity. They're given more exposure to what God's doing, and they're connected to His heartbeat in Ryan. Mm. So, I definitely see it. It's ministry.
Hmm. Yeah. The church that I was at when I was growing up in Florida often looked to 1 Thessalonians 2:8 for kind of their definition, our perspective on ministry. And it was, "For we loved you so much that we decided to share not only the good news with you, but our lives as well." And I look back on that verse and just think of the simple act of sharing life with somebody. So that's a conversation in passing. Maybe it's a conversation at the grocery store, a meal that you shared with somebody. Simply sharing life in a way that is gospel-centered, where you are showing the love of Christ through your actions or the things that you're saying. I think that's ministry. So there's so many ways that that can take place in support raising, getting ready to go, all areas of life.
That's really good.
That's really helpful. I'm going to have to write a letter of thanks to your pastor in Florida. That's a great definition. The ministry of sharing your life with the people that are praying and paying for you to go, is really impactful. And the ministry of sharing your life and the lives of your friends that are sending you with those that have never heard is really impactful. Mm. So they really do participate in sharing lives with those that never heard.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
All right, how can we pray for you?
Yeah. The visa process has been one that has taken a lot longer than I was expecting. So prayers for just the visa process, but then also those in Thailand, just with COVID's going around. So there's that whole situation that's been a little tense. But I think just continuing to be dependent on the Lord and realizing that I'm not going to have nearly as much control as I might like and I might hope, but that's okay because the Lord is working through those circumstances. So just peace and trust as the Lord works in those moments. Yeah.
Awesome. Pray him out, Ben.
God, thank you so much for Ryan. Thank you for his ministry and how he shares his life with those who've joined his team. And God, we pray for him to learn to trust you. And we pray that he can learn to let go of the things that he may be holding on to and trying to control, that this is just all a process of you growing him and teaching him to need you. And we thank you, God, for his ministry and his encouragement, especially in the realm of support raising. I think this is going to be a huge encouragement, God. It's encouragement to me. And so I pray that it's an encouragement to others who are listening. And we pray for the visa process, that you would bless him with a visa in a timely manner, that he might get to start the work in Thailand. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Ben, the reality here is that was so interesting and Ryan is so compelling that we can't afford to let this go on more than 2 more minutes because people will just hang up.
That's true.
So here's the reality. What do you want them to take away from that conversation with Ryan?
I think the main thing I think they should take away is that it's okay to be honest with the fear and ask God for help. And it's an opportunity for faith. I want to say that it's almost a guarantee God's going to show up in an unexpected way. And that we can have assumptions and expectations, but trusting in God is going to reveal that he will surprise us in unexpected ways through the people we form relationships with, and, you know, we're building a ministry. And so I think that God's going to use it to surprise us.
So I've got one thing I want them to remember.
Okay.
If Bill Gates wrote the check for Ryan, this widow never would have had the chance to participate in this ministry.
It's true.
That she needed Ryan to need the help of his friends.
Yeah.
For this work. And I'm thankful that Bill Gates didn't pay.
Yeah, that's really good.
So let's close it up here. And what I want to say is that there's people that are listening that actually want to go. These other barriers are not overwhelming.
Yeah.
And their main concern is, if I was going to do it, where would the money come from?
Yeah.
And for those people, I would say, go to simusa.org, connect with us, put in your opportunity for an initial conversation with a counselor, and just recognize that this journey you're on, the money issue is going to be handled later. Mm-hmm. It's really not a barrier. It's really an opportunity for faith.
Yeah, I think so. That's good.
Lord God, I thank you for these listeners. I thank you for the spirit that you put in us and for the ways that you are drawing people to yourself and the nations through our work and the way that you're drawing our listeners into missions through our conversations. And I thank you for the ways you're changing me and Ben by allowing us to participate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.